Well, as the kids head off downstairs to continue on in this great Christmas story that we've been looking at over this last month, we want to continue our journey through Advent as well. And we're going to be concluding Luke chapter 1 this morning, which has been the lead up for us to the birth of Jesus, which we'll be celebrating tomorrow night. And we're excited about that opportunity as well, that we'll be able to gather just to celebrate Christmas Eve together. But one of the things we've wanted to do throughout the season of Advent, and I hope it's been a meaningful time for you, is to really highlight two different themes that are part of the Advent season. One being that it is a time very much of expectation and longing. A time when we sense that the things in the world around us aren't the way they should be. There's stuff in this world that's broken. And we long for the coming of God to come and make all things new and right again. And so there's that sense of longing, that sense of expectation that one day God is going to come and change this whole world, turn it upside down and make it the way it was intended to be. The other side of this that we've been celebrating, though, is that in many ways in Christ, this has already been fulfilled. And so there's the fulfillment aspect of this as well throughout Advent that we celebrate too, that God has fulfilled his promises that he made so many years ago in Christ. And in the coming of Christ, he has come to dwell among his people and begin to make things new and right again. And so we've been trying to capture those two themes throughout the season of Advent and, you know, take time for things like confession and in a sense of longing and mourning. That's really what the start of our services have been really about. And finish, in a way, looking towards the fulfillment of what God's already done and what will finally be completed when Jesus returns, when we look forward to that second Advent of his. As we get into today's talk, and as we get to look at this last bit of Luke chapter 1 this morning, there's a really great metaphor in it that I want us to highlight today, which we'll be talking about throughout the message, but I want to start off, just to lead us into that, with a question for you this morning. And that is simply this: have you ever lived through an incredibly difficult night? So, I see some general nods of agreement, so that's good. Well, it's not great that you've had an incredibly difficult night. But tell me about what it felt like. What was the feeling of being in the midst of that dark night of the soul, maybe, for lack of a better word? Despair? Uncertainty. Alone. Helplessness. Anyone else? Fear. Just out of curiosity, where did you spend that dark night? Where were you when it happened? At home? In the hospital? There are a couple dark nights that I can think of in my life where I would say I identify with a lot of the things up here on this list. Difficult nights of being in the hospital with my wife, and just seeing her in pain. Didn't do this last night. And just being able to rub her hand, knowing I was helpless to do anything else. Or riding on a train. That was a very hard night. It was a night that we expected to be filled with a lot of joy, and it was. But it was the night we traveled from Donetsk to Kiev, just after taking custody of our youngest son, and being thrown into a situation. We didn't have our facilitator with us anymore. We were still trying to communicate with Max with our broken Russian and his very broken English, and had a very, very long, restless night that night. Really wrestling with God about what had happened in our family. Those dark nights can seem incredibly long and incredibly brutal. But let me ask you this. What happened for you when the sun came up? What was it like coming through that night when the sun rose? What did it feel like? Relief. Anyone else? Sorry, a bittersweet poignancy. Okay. What did I miss? Whatever. You heard it. Anyone else? Hope. There's something pretty significant to when the sun begins to rise and we get a sense of daybreak in the midst of a dark night. A night maybe that was sleepless, a night that was difficult, when suddenly there was a sense of hope renewed. And light can do that to us, just to bring that sense of hope in the midst of darkness. In a lot of ways, you know, the season of Advent is an interesting time because there is both a sense of incredible light, but also a sense of deep darkness. Because on the one hand, when you drive around town and you go to the mall and you drive around whatever, you see all the lights up, right? And it's bright and it's festive and it's colorful and there's all sorts of signs of joy and celebration around. And yet, it's also the time of year when we have the shortest day of the year, which has been made a little bit shorter even still by the overcast skies and some snow coming down every now and again. So it's this incredible contrast between dark and light throughout this time of year. And not just from what we see, but also I think a lot of times from what we feel. Because at this time of year, we sense that it is such an incredible celebratory time. It's a time we love to hang out with family and do great things together. We love to go out and celebrate with friends, and we have Christmas parties and all this stuff going on. It's great fun. But at the same time, there can be a real darkness as we feel the loneliness, or we feel the loss of maybe not having family around, or maybe the loss of someone who has passed away this past year, or other things that kind of just come up at times when we know we're supposed to be happy, and we just feel kind of empty. And so there really is darkness and light, not just around us, but also can be a battle inside of us of darkness and light. Now, as we talked over these last few weeks of Advent, we've been focusing on the pieces that God was setting in place to prepare the way for the coming of his son Jesus into the world. And we've talked about when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to announce the birth of John. We've talked about when Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. We looked last week at Mary's incredible words of praise to God for what he was doing in her and in the world. And today we're going to carry on in that to look at what Zechariah's words of praise were after the birth of John. And really, this was coming at a time that was fairly dark in Israel's history. A time that they had come out of exile and were living back in their own land, although still spread out in many different nations. And also a time that they were living under the oppression of Roman rule. They weren't really a country unto themselves at this point, but they were under a foreign power. And so there was always a sense within Israel that this wasn't right, that there was something they wanted to break free from the chains of oppression that were on them. And so all these pieces that God's putting in place really have been coming in the darkness that Israel was feeling about who they were as the people of God. But now, as we come to this moment when Zechariah gets to speak these words of praise, and even as we've been looking throughout the season of Advent at all these little pieces that God's been putting in place, we can see that daybreak is just on the horizon. The light is starting to break into this dark night that God's people have experienced, that the world has been experiencing. And we'll see this signs of daybreak in a couple of different ways. We're going to see it in the actual account of what happens with Zechariah when John's born. But we also see it in Zechariah's words of praise, as he has some incredible words about what God has done and is doing in the world. And daybreak is a great thing to celebrate as we look at this morning. Now, we want to read the text from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57 up to verse 80 this morning. And we'll read that together. Can we get that up? I don't know if it's... there we go. We're good to go. All right. But just before we actually read that, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us through his word this morning as we read it together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us, and that even in the darkest night, you haven't left. But you're still right there with us, carrying us through. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus and in what you were doing in leading up to his birth, you showed signs of daybreak coming, both for your people, but also for the world. And so we pray, Lord, that as we read these words today that were written so long ago, that for us too, in the darkness maybe that we're experiencing now, we would see the light of Jesus just on the horizon, coming up and rising in our lives. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear the whispering of your spirit to us today. That you would give us eyes to see the things that we need to see in the text, but also the things that we need to see in our lives. Lord, that you would give us minds to understand all that you want us to know, and hearts to respond to you, Lord, in openness to whatever it is you want to accomplish today. I pray, Lord, that it's your words heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask this all in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's read together the text, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Well, as we look through the text this morning, I want to take sort of two sections of this in turn. And the first is having a look, first of all, at John being born, and really the lesson that Zechariah learned, and how we see through this lesson that God was beginning to show the light that was coming into the world. We see that, you know, a few weeks ago, we saw that Zechariah wasn't too sure about the angel Gabriel's words. When Gabriel said, hey, guess what, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth, you guys are going to have a son. And Zechariah is thinking, we are very old. That is just not going to happen, right? And Gabriel says, well, it is going to happen. And here's a little sign for you, too. You're not going to be able to speak until it does. And so even though he was unsure, now we see the incredible fulfillment of God's promise to Zechariah. And we see it in a couple different ways. We see that God followed through on his word to make sure Zechariah didn't speak for a while. Right? He didn't get to speak for at least 9, maybe longer, maybe even more months than 9. Depending on how long it took him to finish his term of service before he headed back home, and then how long they took to get pregnant and all those things. He's been not talking for quite a while. Been a little bit of peace in the Zechariah and Elizabeth home. So Zechariah has learned that God fulfilled his word in making him not speak. And now he's seen the fulfillment of God's word that he would provide a son for them. The promised child who was to be named John. So Zechariah has seen the fulfillment of God's promise in that as well. Day is beginning to break. And then he also gets to see the fulfillment of God's promise that once John is named John, that now he's able to speak again. And boy, does he ever speak some incredible words about who God is, some incredible words of praise for who God is, and also some incredible words about what his son is going to do as the forerunner to the rising sun that was coming from heaven. So Zechariah has learned an incredible lesson, and through that lesson, he's learned that God is faithful to do what he said he would do. If God promised it, he is going to make it happen. It may look ridiculous. It may look impossible. It may look like there's no possible way on earth this is ever going to happen. And yet, if God said he will do it, he will do it. Zechariah has seen the faithfulness of God, even for those promises of God that have been a long, long, long time in coming. Like we talked about last week, promises that were made a few thousand years before the coming of Jesus, promises made to Abraham and his descendants. Those promises are promises that God was still intent on fulfilling. And in how he's starting to fulfill them and how he's starting to do this, little bit by little bit, putting all these pieces in place, we see that daybreak is coming. It wasn't like there was suddenly just this beaming sun in the sky because Jesus suddenly showed up, right? It was done in a small way, in little ways where God just began to break the light into the world. So now that Zechariah and Elizabeth name their son John, which incidentally means God is gracious. It's a great name for him. Now Zechariah is again freed to speak, and he comes up with these incredible words of prophecy, this incredible praise for who God is, and also prophecy for what his son will be. And we want to take a few minutes and look at some of those things that Zechariah says in this prophecy and the way he says it, because it says a lot about the way that God is beginning to shine his light into the world. So here's just a few points to touch on in terms of Zechariah's prophecy. Again, the key metaphor that we're kind of drawing from this morning, quite obviously, is the one of the rising sun, right? The rising sun from heaven who will come. And this idea that he is coming and beginning to shine into the world as we see this light break in on the darkness. And that's ultimately in this prophecy what Zechariah is looking forward to. Seeing the light of God shine into the darkness that he and his people have been feeling on earth. To see the light of God penetrate into every dark place and bring his renewed work among his people. So let's take a look at some of the specific words of the prophecy that he gives. The praise for God and also the anticipation of what his son will be. And the first thing I just wanted to pull out of the text for you is this is more of a teaching thing, but you notice the verb tenses he uses when he's talking about what God has done? This isn't stuff that God will do. This is stuff that God has done. Look at what he has done. There's a sense in which the verb tense is, it seems like past tense. Now in the Greek, it's a simple tense that's used that can be used a few different ways, but it is in prophetic language used, you know, and translated as a past tense because there is such certainty that it is going to happen. right? We can say God has done these things because even though they're not totally there yet, he will make it happen. So it's a sense of it's past tense because, well, it's God. It's certain. There's no chance that this is not going to happen. So therefore, it is going to happen. And so that's kind of a neat thing that Zechariah talks about these works of God as a complete certainty. There is no doubt in his mind that it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. So that's the first thing, that the promises and the prophecy about what God's going to do is certain. It's certain that it's going to happen. The second thing is seeing Zechariah talk a lot about the faithful works of God. As you look through the prophecy and what he says about what God has done, you can see how many things God has been faithful to. God has come to his people. And as we're going to see in Luke chapter 2, he's coming to his people as Messiah. When Simeon meets Jesus, when they're coming to the temple, he prophesies over him and talks about him being this Messiah. Now he can go and die because he's seen the Lord's anointed. So God has come to his people. Messiah has indeed come. We see that God has been faithful and that he has redeemed his people. He has bought them back from the slavery they have lived under. That's what redeemed means, being bought back. He's raised up a horn of salvation, right? That image of horn being an image of strength, of power, of authority. An image that there's one who's come who is strong enough to do the work of God that he wants him to do, to bring salvation for his people. And really, it's a warrior kind of image, right? Because it's from the house of David. David being sort of the ultimate warrior, in a sense, of God's people. The one who brought freedom and brought them into a great kingdom together. And in the midst of this, all of these things, in the midst of God showing up and bringing about this strong one who would come and bring salvation for his people, we can see that God did not abandon his people. It may have felt like it. They lived in exile for many years. They traveled back from exile into a kingdom that was really broken and was still under the rule and oppression of other kingdoms. They haven't heard from the prophets in about 400 years. It's a pretty dark time for Israel. It'd be easy to see how they felt abandoned by God. But God has not left his people alone. Maybe sometimes for us too, when we're in the midst of the dark night, when we're feeling very alone, we may not be all that certain that God's with us either. But I can tell you this, that God has not abandoned you. God will never abandon you. Instead, God has come to us. And I love the name that's given for Jesus, which is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He hasn't abandoned his people. He will not abandon us. He is instead with us. And so these works that he's done, these things that he is doing, really show his faithfulness to the promise to Abraham and to his descendants. Again, in this text, we see that promise, or the connection to the promise to Abraham, that God would rescue them from their enemies and allow them to serve God without fear and in holiness all their days, which is actually a pretty cool thing. You notice that God wasn't just freeing them from all these things, freeing them from their enemies, just to be able to go and do whatever they wanted. The prophecy was to free us so we can serve him without fear all our days. To live in the way that God has set forth for us to live, in a way that brings honor and glory to him. That was Zechariah's desire, is to be able to serve God freely and without fear. And likely for him, he really saw this freedom from their enemies as freedom from the oppression of Rome, right, over the people of Israel. Seeing it as a freedom for the people from this other government that was ruling over them. But in his prophecy, we also do see hints that this is not just for Israel at this one time in history, but for the world. That God wants to work this out for the broader world as well. And we can see that God is bringing hope for the world through this rising sun, this one who is coming from heaven. Now, the rising sun, that kind of phrase used there, literally means the morning star, which maybe is a phrase that's familiar to you. Jesus being called the morning star. Which actually kind of goes back to a few different Old Testament texts to kind of be sort of as an allusion to what this is talking about. Numbers 24:17 says, a star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. There's going to be this anticipated one who will come, who will rule. It was said back in the time of Moses. And now is coming true in Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The coming of the Messiah. For those who are living in this darkness and despair, a light has dawned. So the Messiah is coming to change the lives of his people and also coming to change the world. For those who are living in darkness, the light is coming. Daybreak is on the horizon. For those living in depression and fear, there is hope. For those living with sickness, there is healing. For those living in mourning, there is comfort. And for those living in the midst of sin, there is freedom. Daybreak is on the horizon. And so we see the hints and signs of the sunrise in the coming of John. We see it in the fulfillment of the promises to Zechariah and Elizabeth, all the promises that God fulfilled to them. We see it in Zechariah's prophecy about his son, that ultimately through him, he would prepare the way for the coming of the rising sun from heaven, that we would see God's tender mercy for us. As we think about our celebration of Advent and our anticipation of the coming of Jesus, what then should we do to get ready for his coming? How do we prepare for the coming of Jesus? How do we get ready for sunrise? Now, just as a little side note, before we consider that question any further, the picture of daybreak that we had at the beginning and this picture of the sunrise, this was taken at the top of Haleakala, which is the volcano on the island of Maui. A couple years ago when we were there, our family was silly enough to get up at about 3:30 in the morning, I think it was, and drive through the dark up 10,000 feet of the volcano to the top in order to be there for sunrise. And I can tell you, it was well worth every moment of that drive, save one. There's a lot of switchbacks. I won't say any more than that. But that was an incredible moment to be there when day just started to break and the sun finally started to rise. It was incredible, actually, because I have a whole slew of pictures kind of as you go along. And as daybreak's coming, the sky gets lighter and lighter, and you can see it in the picture. As soon as the sun cracks the sky and got a picture of that, it looked totally dark again, right? Because the sun was just so bright and vivid in the midst of the sky. And so as we think about the sunrise of Jesus coming into the world, the first time that happened 2,000 years ago when he was born to Mary and Joseph in a stable or wherever that was in Bethlehem, or if we're thinking about the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, when he's not going to come as a baby, but he will come in the sky and with power to return and make all things right and defeat evil and raise up righteousness, how do we prepare and get ready for his coming? What can we do as a people? What can we do as a world to prepare for the coming of Jesus? You know, we set aside this month as a time of preparation, a time to reflect on our own expectation and longing, our own brokenness, and in many ways to be able to take time as well to confess and to repent of the things that we have done that we know are not according to God's plan or God's way. And when you think about the ministry of John, the promised child to John or to Zechariah and Elizabeth, his ministry was about calling people to a baptism of repentance. To call them away from choosing their own direction in life, to then turn around and choose God's way for their life. The way they were created and intended to be. And so really a part of our preparation, and maybe the most significant part, has very little to do with choir practices and buying gifts and lighting candles and putting up lights and decorating the trees. It has a lot more to do with aligning our heart with the heart of God so that we can truly celebrate and join in the joy of the birth of his son. And so I hope that through the season of Advent, as we've taken time to confess, as we've taken time to reflect and to step back a little bit from some of the other busyness and chaos of Christmas, that you have taken some time just to turn your life from going whatever way you want to go and instead aligning it with the path that God has designed for you and lived in the joy of that. Now, we took that time a little bit earlier in the service. And that means that having come to that place of repentance and choosing confession, and maybe you still want to have a few moments of that, that's great. Now we get to come to a place where we get to celebrate. Celebrate the fulfillment of what God's done in sending his son to us. Celebrate the fulfillment of how God has already begun to bring his kingdom here on earth. How he's already begun to give us peace and joy and hope in all situations and circumstances. And that's just a great place to be, that we can celebrate all that God's done. That we can join with the words of praise of Mary and Zechariah and just give praise to God who is faithful. And so we want to do that in just a few moments, but we want to also be able to include the kids in that who went downstairs. And so we're going to invite you to, if you have kids downstairs, go sign them out, bring them back up so you can join us for our worship celebration. And while you're off doing that, Pastor Don's going to come and share a few announcements. And then we're going to get into a time just to celebrate together and sing some great songs of praise to God this morning.
So just some things that are coming up. Of course, tomorrow night is our Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock here at the church. It's going to be a wonderful event. There's going to be children doing some acting, scripture readings, music, candlelight, just a little bit of everything. And we chose 5 o'clock because we're hoping to give you a chance to have your evening for whatever traditions you have, but still a chance to attend the Christmas Eve service. So that's tomorrow night, 5 o'clock. We even put in extra chairs. So if you know someone you'd love to invite, we'd love to have them come as well. And then Christmas Day, I don't know if you've ever come to our Christmas breakfast. It's happening at 9 o'clock on Christmas Day. We literally send a bus downtown to pick up people from downtown and bring them up here just to give them a chance to have Christmas breakfast with someone. And maybe you want to come and help out in the kitchen or do part of that, or maybe you just want to come and visit. So many of these people just need to know that they've been seen, that they are a human being that is loved and known on Christmas Day. So if that's something that God's laying on your heart, sign up for that. The sign-up is at the info desk in the foyer. We'd love to have you here. And maybe you're not planning it, but maybe you get up Christmas morning and something in your head goes, you know, we should go. Come. It's okay. We'd love to have you. So please, 9 o'clock Christmas morning, come hang out for that. Next weekend is our community weekend. There is no Saturday night service. We bring all of us together to share in communion together and our sharing time together. And of course, it's usually our potluck weekend. We as a staff decided that we want to cook for you. So we are making soup and buns, and we would love you to bring all of your leftover nut-free desserts that you have from Christmas baking, because I'm sure you'll have leftovers. Bring that, and so you guys bring dessert, we'll bring the meal, and we'll have a fun time together. So that's next weekend, the 30th, after the service, we're serving you lunch. A couple other things about Advent giving. These boxes here for Tamani and the Peters family and the Davies family. This is your last weekend to give a special Christmas gift to them. So if that's something God's laid on your heart, please make those plans this morning at the end of this service, because it won't be here after this. We need a chance to get that money counted and get that off to them. So if you can spend, if God's laid that in your heart, go ahead and donate to them. These boxes are right here. Also, the church office is open tomorrow and open the 31st. And that is it. So if you have year-end giving that you've been thinking about and processing, you need to have that in on next Monday, the 31st at noon. That is it. The count will happen after that. So if that's important to you, that's the date you need to know, December 31st at noon. And I think that's all the announcements I have this morning. So we will bless the worship team to come up.